God's grace, His mercy, and His peace always be a blessing to each of you. Amen. The text before us that I have chosen today is that very first verse in the Old Testament lesson. Now, mind you, the prophet Micah lived approximately 750 years before Jesus was born. But at that time, God gave him this prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Here ends the reading of our Lord's word. In the name of Jesus, your beautiful Savior and mine as well, my dear fellow Christian friends, may I ask, where were you born? Were you born in a big, important city? Or were you born in a little, small town? Kadoka, South Dakota was the place I was born. You just drive out west on Interstate 90, and when you're halfway into South Dakota, you come to this little burg at the beginning of the Badlands called Kadoka. Yep, that's the infamous place where I was born. Well, you see, I got all wrapped up in places of birth when I started studying this Old Testament lesson. Here, God's prophet gave a bold prophecy that the world should recognize its Savior because he will be born in a little who-cares town called Bethlehem Ephrathah. By the way, that word Ephrathah, that used to be the name of that land before the Israelites moved up out of Egypt up north to Palestine, and then it became named after the tribe of Judah. Nevertheless, 750 years, mind you, 750 years before Jesus was born, God saw to it that this prophecy would be written down so that people could see it and believe in Jesus as the Son of God and their personal Savior. What a lesson. However, let's remember that the Bible contains hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, and quite a few of them go back much farther than 750 years. Go back to the very beginning, for example, the third chapter of the book of Genesis. There in the 15th verse, God gave his first prophecy. He told Adam and Eve, who disobeyed and sinned, that one day a Savior for you will be born. Here's another example. Look up the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. There God said that the Savior would have a very unique birth. How unique? Well, he'd be born of a virgin. A lot of people say that can never happen. But that's exactly what our Father in heaven made happen by the power of the Holy Spirit to help people believe and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior. Again, in Isaiah's book, go to almost the end, the 53rd chapter. There again, God's prophet promised that the Savior would have to cruelly give his life to suffer and die on a cross. What a prophecy. And most believable of all prophecies, perhaps, is recorded in the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, where God's prophecy says that the Savior would do something never seen in the world. Yeah, he would rise from the dead. How many people rise from the dead? with God making such awesome prophecies, and then with Jesus keeping them down to the last detail, then wouldn't you think, with all of that in front of people, that everybody in the world would believe in Jesus? Well, to be sure, with all those prophecies, all people should believe. However, whenever you study history, whenever you look at man in the past, that history will tell you that it's absolutely incredible how man has that distinctive ability to always mess up his life and the world in which we live. Well, in getting back to the prophecy here in Micah chapter 5 about being Jesus being born in the little town of Bethlehem, let me ask you people, do you suppose now, put yourself in the shoes of Mary at that time. Do you think she had to plan out how she would, from way up north, 80 miles up north to Nazareth, how she would go 80 miles south down past Jerusalem so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? And not some other town like Nazareth along the way. How incredible it is that this prophecy informs us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that's not where Mary and Joseph lived. And it happened exactly on the very day when Mary and Joseph were staying overnight in that little town. Do you think that's mind-boggling? Well, think of this. Why did Mary and Joseph have to travel? And remember how you traveled in those days. Those 80 miles south to the old little town of Bethlehem. Well, that whole ordeal started all because of Caesar Augustus. Historians call him the greatest emperor in the world at that time. Why? Well, he needed more money for his army. And so he ordered a census for tax purposes to support and pay for that army. That was why Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, because they were of the house and lineage of David, who was born in Bethlehem, to register, to pay up to good old Augustus Caesar. Well, a lot of people today say that's just purely coincidental. But our Father in heaven didn't think it was coincidental. To be sure, some people would use their brains and rationalize that the command of Caesar Augustus for tax purposes was all merely accidental. You see, my friends, if Jesus had been born along that trip, with all that exertion of sitting on that donkey, Joseph walking, born somewhere in another little town, that, to be sure, would have caused that Jesus would not have been the Savior of the world. Like God always does, he makes certain that his word happens exactly as he says right in his book. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth the one who is to be ruler of Israel. Well, I'm going to close a little differently. I'm going to talk about that beautiful hymn in our hymnal 361, O Little Town of Bethlehem. So if you want to take it out and look up that hymn, I want to tell you a little bit about it. That hymn was written in 1865 by an Episcopalian preacher by the name of Philip Brooks. He actually traveled to the Holy Land simply because he wanted to spend at least one Christmas Eve during his life right in the town where the Savior was born. In his diary, he wrote that he climbed on to some poor horse in Jerusalem, and he rode out to Bethlehem that Christmas Eve, those 6 miles to Bethlehem. And riding on horseback was the way he could visualize in his mind how it was for those shepherds coming from everywhere who heard the angels sing and announce the birth of the Savior. And as he arrived into Bethlehem, he saw the little lights of the town. Later, as he headed back home to America, he began to write this hymn. And look at the first verse. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hope and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Well, those words are very beautiful, but they're not very precise about Christmas. So it's very important that you look at the words of the last verse. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Yes, that's the real message, the real reason for the celebration of Christmas. You see, the prophesied story of Jesus doesn't stop with him being a little baby born laying in a manger. Our Savior had to grow up to take on human flesh as a man to fulfill the word of God that his own son would suffer and die on the wages for on the cross for the wages of all our sins. And not only did Jesus suffer and die, but as God prophesied many times, he rose from the dead to assure us today, to guarantee us today, that one day we too will rise from the grave, from the dead, and live in the paradise of heaven. My dear friends, let's celebrate Christmas for the real reason. In Jesus' name, amen. And now that may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in our crucified and risen Lord. Amen.